Turn your Bibles this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we'll be looking at three verses there and reading three verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And in the New Testament, and you'd come to the book of Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians. And we'll be in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. If you found that, if you'll please stand in honor of reading of God's Word this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I'll read verses 9 and 11, if you'll join with me on verse number 10, beginning in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 9. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive, I forgave also. For if I gave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And let's pray this morning. Father, it's good to open up your book this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd rest our attention to what you have for us this morning. Pray the special prepare our hearts for the message. Lord, we need you. We need your power. Lord, if we meet here and it's just our own strength, we've done it in vain, and we need you this morning. Heavenly Father, in your name we pray. Amen.
On the front row of church, his little ones crying and dealing with hurt. He tells them that Mama is not really here. She's gone home with Jesus to live with him there. With tears in his eyes, wraps them in hugs and promises Jesus will give them his love. He says Jesus knows all of our cares. He feels every sorrow and comforts our fears. I know Jesus hurts when our hearts are sad, when we don't understand and we can't see his plan. Just lean on my Jesus and trust in his hand. When sorrows and heartaches come into your life, just run to Jesus and give him your strife. Jesus can help you with all of your cares. He's ready and willing your burdens to bear. Savior is waiting to show you his work. I know Jesus knows all of our cares. He feels every sorrow and comforts our fears. I know Jesus hurts when our hearts are sad, when we don't understand and we can't see his plan. Just lean on my Jesus and trust in his hand. Yes, when we don't understand and we can't see his plan, just lean on my Jesus and trust in his hand.
That Look down at verse number 11. We read with Mike just a moment ago. That verse really puts the fear of God in my heart, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. If there's anybody you don't want to give an advantage to, it would be him. I want to speak this morning on this subject, giving the enemy the edge. Giving the enemy the edge. Let's pray about this and ask the Lord's help. Father, we're thankful today for your word. I pray that you'll please now, through the power of your Spirit, take it and use it as a sharp two-edged sword in our lives. I pray, God, that it would speak to our hearts, not just to our ears. For that to happen, we must have the Spirit's fullness and blessing, both on speaker and listener. And, dear God, I pray that you'll help us today. Without you, we can do nothing. And that doesn't matter who we are, whether it's the person speaking or the person listening. You've got to be here. So help us this morning. I pray the Bible will be exalted, truth will be preached, and that our hearts be ready to receive it in Jesus' name. And amen. In a couple of weeks, the NFL is going to host its annual game known as the Super Bowl. You know, each sport has its own championship game. They got the World Series in baseball, and college football just recently had their national championship game. And when you're talking about the NFL, it is the Super Bowl. So I want you to pretend with me for, I guess, today in the games, the two teams will be decided who's going to play in the Super Bowl. But pretend with me that the two teams have already been settled, and they have been given the 2 weeks to prepare and get ready to play in this most important of all football games. So the coach of one of the teams is in his office, and he is preparing diligently, putting together a game plan that he intends to use to defeat the other team. And so he's doing the best he can. He's studying them. He's looking at tendencies. He's watching film. He's crunching numbers. He's creating his team's response to what the other team, their different schemes and so forth. And he's doing all of that as good as he can based on the knowledge he has available. And while he's in there working his fingers to the bone, drinking coffee, burning the midnight oil, a knock on the door comes. And come on in, it's open. And the door opens, and lo and behold, it's one of the men who serves as assistant coach for the other team. And in his arms, he has two great big notebooks. And the coach there is sitting in his office. He looks at the guy and he says, "What are you doing here?" He said, "I have something for you." He said, "What do you got?" And he plops them on the desk, and the coach behind the desk begins to open the notebooks and look through them. And he realizes that what he has been given is the game plan that the other team has devised. He's 3 or 4 days away from playing the game. And somebody just handed him two big notebooks full of all their tendencies, all their schemes, their graphs, their plays, put it all out there. And the guy says, "I just wanted you to have this as you prepare for the game." He turns around and walks out. Now, first of all, something like that probably is not going to happen unless the mafia is involved, okay? But I'm saying pretend, all right? Now, that would be a very, and who knows, maybe if it doesn't happen, okay? But, that would be considered an advantage, right? I mean, a huge advantage. I'm not a football coach, but I can just imagine having that information. I mean, giving the opposing team the advantage gives them the edge. It puts them a step or two or maybe 10 or 12 ahead of you. And that would be very foolish, and that's a very elementary and silly illustration, giving an opposing football team the edge by handing them the game plan. And yet the truth of the matter is, Paul told the Corinthian church that they were in danger of giving their enemy the advantage. And we're not talking here about an opposing team made up of human beings. We're talking here about the most vile, deceitful being who's ever been created. And to me, I've said it before, I will continue to say it because I believe it's biblical. I think the most diabolical part of Satan is his deceitfulness. It's how we learn about him in Genesis 3. And when he's put to rest in the bottomless pit at the end of Revelation, the Bible says that deceit is gone. So that's his most diabolical thing. Deceitfulness. So when the church, what they were doing, Paul said, what you are doing is you are possibly going to hand Satan the advantage. I want to tell you something. That's not wise. And it was all wrapped up. If you paid attention to the verses, if we read them together just a moment ago, you saw a couple of words repeated more than once, more than twice there in verse number 10. You see the words forgive, forgive, forgave, forgave, forgave. It was all wrapped up in their willingness or their unwillingness to forgive. And Paul said, you're about to hand Satan the edge. You're about to give Satan the game plan. You're about to give Satan the advantage in this thing, church, if you're not careful. Now, I want you to backtrack with me just for a moment here, and let's get the setting of this book established. You know, if you've been saved, that Paul wrote a letter to the Corinthian church. We have it. It's called 1 Corinthians. And in that letter, he dealt with a myriad of problems that were going on and existing in the church. And in that, when he wrote that first letter, there was men, no doubt, in the church that had sinned. Now, I am not sure which man he is referring to here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. You know, right away we think about the man in 1 Corinthians 5 who Paul told them to put him out of the church because he was not repentant. I really don't think that's what Paul's talking about here. I'm not sure what man he's referring to, what situation he's referring to, but evidently there had been a man who had sinned and the church had knowledge of it, and it was the church's responsibility now to either to forgive the man, and Paul was telling them how to handle it properly, so forth and so on. And then you get to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and Paul is coming to see them. Okay, he says that at the beginning in verse number 1 here of chapter 2, but I determined this with myself that I would not come again to you in heaviness. Paul said, I'm coming to see you and I don't want to come and deal with the problems that were pre-existent. I want those finished, wrapped up and done and over with. Okay? He says, I don't want any lingering trouble from this past incident that I wrote to you about in the first letter. This thing grieved Paul tremendously. Look at verse number 4. He said, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears. Not that ye should be grieved, that you might know, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. Paul said, I hated to write to you like I did in that first letter, but I had to. Okay? Now, in verses 6 and 7, I want you to look what he says here. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. So that contrarywise, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such an one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Paul says, really, when it comes to this brother, the punishment was sufficient. And now, rather than continuing to pour it on church, he has repented and you ought to forgive him. If you don't forgive him, it's just going to pile on, make matters worse. In verse number 9, Paul encourages them to be obedient in this matter. And in verse number 10, he says, look, if you have forgiven him, I have too. So this man was guilty, but Paul says he came to you with repentance and the right spirit, and he asked for forgiveness. And Paul said, when he asked for forgiveness, I forgave him, and you really should too. Then he said, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. Church, if you don't respond in the right spirit of forgiveness toward this brother who has sinned, you are giving Satan an edge. That's what he's saying here. You're giving Satan an edge. It would be foolish for any church to hand Satan an advantage, to give him the edge. Incredibly foolish. But my message this morning is not going to center around the specifics of a church doing what Paul is talking about here. No, no. My theme is broader. My theme is the utter insanity of handing Satan an advantage in any relationship because of unforgiveness. Because you got a principle here, folks, that is not just applicable in one area. You got a principle here that is applicable across the board. Across the board. It's about relationships in the church, no doubt about it. But it's also in reference to relationships in a family, to extended family, relationships between two people who are not related, who are unrelated. It could be applied to marital relationships, parent-child relationships, child-parent relationships. It's across the board. It's across the board. And the principle is universal. It applies across the board in all Christian relationships. If we approach a matter with the spirit of unforgiveness, where forgiveness is demanded, then we give Satan an advantage. We give Satan the edge. I don't know about you. I'm not fearful of Satan, but I got great respect for him. I've seen the damage he can do. Maybe you've never sat across the table from weeping men, weeping boys, weeping women, weeping girls. Maybe you've not done that, but I'm going to tell you, I have respect for him. Not respect in the sense of admiration, but respect for him in the sense of his power. And I think anybody that doesn't is deceived already. I don't want to give him an advantage. I don't want that. So I want to talk to you. Let me point out some things about this passage today. And this applies across the board, okay? Let me talk first of all about the specifics of this case. The specifics of this case. This is talking about within the realm of Christian people. These folks were saved. They attended the same church together, okay? I'm going beyond that, but I'm talking about in the realm of Christian people. The offending party had repented and asked for forgiveness. We talked about that in verses 6 and 7, okay? So this man, whatever wrong he'd done, we're not sure what he was referring to, he had done some kind of wrong, he had been repentant, he came to the church, and he asked for forgiveness. So this is between Christian people. Forgiving someone, now listen, who hasn't asked for forgiveness is subject matter for another message. Forgiving someone who hasn't asked for forgiveness is subject matter for another message. But in this passage, I believe we are case specific. This is between two Christian people. The man had repented. He probably had asked for forgiveness. And very likely, some in the church were continuing to hold it against him. To not forgive him. Now, this is a common happening within the realm of interpersonal Christian relationships. Someone does another person wrong in the realm of Christianity, be it extended family, be it in marriage, be it within the church between two people, be it in the church from one person to the church body. Someone does another person wrong in one of those many areas of relationship. Now watch me. They acknowledge their wrong. They sincerely ask for forgiveness. How does the offended person respond? Are you with me? How does the offended person respond? Something's been done wrong. There's an obvious wrong done, and they, in humility and sincerity, have come and asked for forgiveness. Now, put it into whatever relationship you want to put it into. How does the one who has been offended respond? I'm going to hit the pause button right there and come over here and say this first, and then I'll come back to that. Let me say this. The person who is the offender always needs to humble themselves and seek forgiveness. First from God, and then forgiveness from the one they offended. I want to tell you what that means, folks. That means not only accepting the blame and mentally acknowledging it, it means verbally admitting the offense and saying, I'm sorry, I was wrong. And being sincere about it. Meaning it with all your heart. I wish I hadn't done that. I wish I hadn't said that. I wish I hadn't been part of that. I wish it had not happened. But it happened, and I am not blaming anybody but myself. And I am asking you to forgive me. And I am sorry. Would you please forgive me? All of that within the realm of sincerity. Not just going through a methodical process like a little child who's been told by his parents, go tell them you're sorry. I'm sorry. Yeah, right. Okay, there might have been some measure of obedience there, but there wasn't a whole lot of heart in that. I'm talking about when there's sincere forgiveness offered. And by the way, folks, you know this is true. Two of the most difficult words in the English language to say are, I'm sorry. I was wrong. That's three words, okay? I can't count. I was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. But in this case, that's what happened. We're talking about a scenario here where somebody had created an offense and they came to the ones they had offended and they said, look, I'm sorry. I did wrong. Please forgive me. So that's what happened. I'm talking about that kind of scenario that everybody goes through. If you look, you've either gone through it before, you're going through it right now, or you will go through it in the future, because this is common life happenings here. We will not go through life without two things. We'll not go through life without offending someone by doing them wrong. We'll not go through life without being offended by somebody who did us wrong. That's going to happen. And that's not Terry Angel being a prophet. That's Jesus Christ. In Matthew 18:7, it must needs be that offenses come. And in Luke 17:1, it is impossible but that offenses will come. That's Jesus Christ. You're not going to go through life without offending somebody by your wrong action. And you're not going to go through life without being offended by somebody who did you wrong. Do you know, by the way, that Abraham Lincoln quoted one of those verses verbatim in his second inaugural address? Quoted it verbatim. Right out of the King James. Well, why do you use the King James? That's all they had. That's all there's ever been when it comes to real Bibles. Read the second inaugural address of Abraham Lincoln and count the references to God. It was 4 pages long. Correct me if I'm wrong. I'm shooting from the hip. I think it took him 7 or 8 minutes. Compare that to what some of you will listen to in a few days. Blah, 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 blah. And these guys, blah, 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 for an hour. 4 pages long. Reference after reference after reference after reference after reference to God. That's the fundamental difference in our country. From what it is now to what it was then. The God consciousness is gone. It's gone. But here, this is what Jesus said. It must need be that offenses will come. It is impossible, but that offenses will come. You say, why? One simple word. Humanity. We're weak. We're sinful. We're prideful. We're selfish. We are depraved. That's what we are. Because we're human, we're going to offend people. And because we're human, we're going to be offended. Because everybody else is human, we're going to be offended. So you're not going to go through life without all of that happening to you. I'm not going to go through life without that happening to me. I'm going to offend somebody because I'm human. And I'm going to be offended because they're human. And the Bible has given us the way to deal with it when that happens. And over in this case, the offended man, the one who was the offender, has repented. And he comes to the one he offended, and he says, please forgive me, I'm sorry. So what does the offended person do? And that brings me to point number two, the spirituality in this case. The spirituality in this case. Look at verse number 10. Paul said, to whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Paul says, look, if you have forgiven him, I have too. And then Paul said, in fact, truth of the matter is, every time I forgive somebody who's done me wrong, and by the way, folks, if you're familiar with your Bible, how many times did people do Paul wrong? Remember when he was in prison? And he wrote to Philippi? And he said, there's people out there preaching Christ, but they're doing it in contention. They're doing it to kick at me. I mean, people were ugly to Paul. And Paul said, every time I have ever forgiven anybody who did me wrong and asked me to forgive them, I forgave them, here it is, in the person of Christ. In the person of Christ. And this is how it is possible to sincerely forgive the offender. You do it in the person of Christ. What would Jesus do? Better than that, what has Jesus done? Don't get you a bracelet that says WWJD. Get you one that says WHJD. What has Jesus done? for the offended person, for the person who was offended by another, what has Jesus done for you? Has somebody done you wrong? Has somebody offended you? Well, I want to ask you a question. What has Jesus done for you? What has Jesus done in your case? Have you ever approached Jesus in a sincere, repentant spirit only to find Him unforgiving? Have you asked Him to forgive you? Have you said, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry? Have you said, I really didn't mean to do it, but I'm human, and by nature I did it, and dear Lord Jesus, I am sorry. You came to Him in that sincere, repentant spirit. You never find Jesus unforgiving. Never you find Him unforgiving. You always find Him forgiving. Because that's what He says in His book. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So that means every time I have... I'm not going to let Him be Jesus right now, okay? Every time I've offended Jesus, I go to Him and I say, Jesus, would You forgive me? I'm wrong. I was wrong. And every... Now wait. Not most of the time. Every time I meet the biblical criteria, He says, you're forgiven. Every time. Not just 99%. 100% of the time when I am sincere and repentant. If I'm just using it as a crutch, Father, forgive me for Thy sin. Oh, baloney on that. Lord, I'm sorry. I did wrong and I agree with You. It's wrong. Please forgive me. 100% of the time He forgives us. 100% of the time. Did we deserve the forgiveness? No, we didn't deserve it. But because we came like the Bible tells us to come, and God always honors His Word, He responds with forgiveness. And if you've been offended, and you're going to respond with spirituality to a person who has sincerely asked for forgiveness, you're not going to withhold it. You're going to give it. You're going to let it go. If you're going to be like Christ. Because this is the spirituality in this thing. And the truth of the matter is, folks, when we forgive for Christ's sake, we do two things. Look at verse number 8. When we forgive for Christ's sake, first of all, verse number 8, wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward Him. When you forgive for Christ's sake, somebody who's offended you and they ask you to forgive them, when you forgive them, you are confirming your love toward that person. Let me tell you what's impossible to do. It's impossible to say, for any of us to say, well, I've forgiven her or I've forgiven him, but... Let me back up. It's impossible to say, well, I'm not going to forgive him, but I still love him. Impossible. Well, I'm not going to forgive her, but I still love her. Really? What does the book say? That sounds real sweet, doesn't it? Oh, it's about your gobbledygook. It's not even true. Because the Bible says in verse 8, wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. How do you confirm your love toward that brother, that sister? When they ask for forgiveness, you give it. I love you, and because I love you, I will forgive you. It's not, I'm not going to forgive you, but I still love you. Baloney! What if we got that from the Lord? Jesus, I'm sorry, and I lost my temper, and boy, it was wrong, it was Bible wrong, I'm wrong, please forgive me. No, but I still love you, son. Doesn't make any sense. When you and I respond with spirituality to somebody who has offended us, and they've come asking sincerely and humbly for forgiveness, when you and I grant the forgiveness, when we give them forgiveness, then we are confirming our love toward that person. Hey, sir, do not ever say, I'm not forgiving my wife, but I still love her. Don't say that. Because that's not true. I love him, but I'll never forgive him. No. When you forgive, you're proving your love toward them. So now the second thing is this. Not only do you confirm your love toward the person, we confirm our obedience to biblical principle. Look at verse number 9. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. Paul said, your spirit of forgiveness is also proof that you're obedient to biblical principle. It's hard for a person who is unforgiving to talk about how much he loves the Bible. You with me? Very difficult for that to happen, folks. In fact, that's not true. When you forgive somebody who's asked for it, you confirm your love toward the person and you confirm your obedience to biblical principle. Look, folks, being spiritual includes acting according to spiritual principles. Folks, we've talked about this before. Spirituality is not some mystical buzz that we exist with. I'm seeing things and hearing things from another world, and I'm spiritual, and I'm in tune with karma, and blah. That's a bunch of junk. Being spiritual is living by spiritual principles. That's what being spiritual is. And unforgiveness is not an earmark of spirituality. It is not an earmark of Christ-like people. Having a forgiving spirit is an earmark of Christ-like people. That's the spiritual thing to do. So Paul says to this church, he says, hey church, you've had somebody who offended you in the past. And as best as I know, they've come to you asking for forgiveness. They've been repentant and sincere and humble, and they've asked for forgiveness. And he said in verse number 6 or so, 6 or 7, he said, so that contrarywise, you ought rather to forgive him. You ought to forgive him. And that's the spirituality of this case. Do it for Christ's sake. Do it in the person of Christ. How does Jesus treat you? And if he forgives you, you can forgive them. You can do that. Now, he says about the specifics of the case. He talks about the spirituality in the case. And then I want to show you last of all the seriousness of this case. Look at verse number 11. Again, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, folks, the first word in that verse, lest, connects it to the previous verse. Doesn't it? Connects it to the whole passage here. If you are unwilling to forgive somebody who's done you wrong and has asked for forgiveness, you are giving Satan the edge. Give Satan the edge. Nobody wants to give Satan the edge, the advantage. What is the old saying? We throw around, give him an inch and he'll what? Take a mile. Well, you know what? There's a better way. The Bible says it in Ephesians 4:27. You know what Paul said there? He said, neither give place to the devil. And when anybody in any situation, now watch it, be it in a extended family, be it in marriage, be it within the church, be it within two Christian people, whenever there has been somebody who was the offender, and the offender has said to the person they wronged, the offended, I'm sorry, forgive me. And the offended person withholds forgiveness. Deep in their heart. Maybe gives it lip service. Oh, yeah, okay, no problem. But you know in your heart, you've not released them. The Bible says when that happens, we have just yielded ground to Satan. That's a very unwise thing to do. Don't yield any ground to Satan. Don't give him an advantage. I've told you, I've witnessed this very thing. And I've witnessed it, by the way, I've witnessed it in this specific matter here, this matter of unforgiveness. Bitter, unforgiving people hand Satan an advantage. And the next thing you know, watch this, the offended person is in worse shape than the offender. Worse shape! The one that had been done wrong against is in worse spiritual condition than the one that did the wrong. Don't give the enemy an advantage. Don't give him an edge. And what's crazy is somehow we get it in our minds that by not forgiving the offended person, that's really going to hurt him. I'm not going to forgive him. I'm not going to forgive her because I want them to know they're going to. That's going to hurt them. Folks, the furthest thing, the truth could not, that could not be further from the truth. I'll show you. I won't forgive you. You end up in worse shape than the person who did you wrong. They never even know it. But you go on and you give Satan an advantage. You open the door. You give him an inch. You give him some ground. You don't want to hand the devil the playbook. You don't want to do that. This is common life principles here of biblical living. But I'm going to tell you something. In 35 years of ministry, I have witnessed people get so hard on this. So hard. In the matter of forgiveness, and you can tell it by the quietness in this room this morning. You can tell it by the tension in the room this morning. It is not free. It's quiet. It's still. Because this is where we live. And people get this crazy notion, I'm not forgiving them. You know, I still love them, but I'm not. It's impossible. Can't do it. If you're going to love somebody, you're going to forgive them. And if you don't, you're going to hand Satan an advantage. Well, I don't know what you're talking about. I've been hanging on to some unforgiveness, and it's pretty obvious in my family and around me that Satan has no advantage. Maybe he's already got it. You don't even realize it. Those kids aren't 16 yet. You haven't hit that midlife age yet in your marriage. When things start to change. Hey, you know what he is? He's patient. He'll bide his time till the moment's right. When the moment's right, he'll strike. But you give him, you let him in the door. Folks, I'm not making this stuff up. I am not making this stuff up. That's line upon line, jot and tittle out of that book right there. It's human relationships. You're not go through life without offending somebody. And you're not going to go through life without being offended. And if you're the offended person and the offender has said, please forgive me, how you and I respond to that is critical. Critical. Let it go. Let it go for Christ's sake. Let it go because that's what Jesus has done for you. Countless times. Innumerable times. Consistently. Since you trusted Him as your Savior. Every time we've said, God, I'm sorry. You're forgiven. Was it Chris Dallas? I believe it was Chris Dallas. He's an evangelist, goes everywhere. I asked him, I said, what do you see? Who was it I asked this? And you ask this to evangelists, and it may be Chris Dallas, but this is the response you get from some evangelists who are pretty active and busy in churches, just, you know, going in to serve as a preacher for a Sunday or do a revival meeting. What is killing God's people? You know what word comes up? Bitterness. Bitterness. I almost preached it out of Job this week. You know what he said? He got poison in me. Got poison in me. Job really got bitter at God. And the reason Job got bitter at God was not because of the pain and suffering. Folks, that's common to life. The reason he got bitter was he couldn't figure out why he was suffering. Why me? Look at all that I've done. He got bitter. He got poison in him. That's bitterness. And unforgiveness creates bitterness. Now I'm talking something very critical here, very close to home, with more than one person, a lot of people. It's something close to home to all of us. Somebody who does us wrong, they ask for forgiveness. Our response to it is critical, whether we shut the door on Satan or whether we leave it open that much. That's all he needs. to take the advantage. That's what Paul warned the church about, giving him an edge. Now, I don't have any visitors here today. This is just normal people who attend the church, but I'm not going to take it for granted that everybody here is saved. The greatest thing about forgiveness is that when a person who is a sinner asks Jesus Christ to forgive them and save them, He does it every time. And if you're not saved, then you need to get saved. But if you're saved, and you know what, friend? You know, I don't know. It's just, I just say it this way. I have been thinking all along this week on David saying, God, be not silent to me. And if God has spoken to your heart this morning about this, my goodness, don't reject it. Receive it. Act on it. Act spiritually. Don't give Satan an edge. You don't want to do that. Let's pray together. Thank you for listening. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll please help us today. This is where we live. It's common life biblical principle. And we need guidance. We need help. We need reminding. We need to get our hearts cleared up. And God, I pray that within the confines of these four walls today, that, Lord, you'll speak to hearts in this room. Lord, all of us have interpersonal relationships with a lot of different people. Spouses and children, extended family and friends and co-workers. And I'm talking about within the realm of Christianity. Lord, help us, I pray. Help us to be right in this matter. Speak to our hearts, please, in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you are the offender, you ought to ask for forgiveness. You ought to be able to say, I'm sorry. If you're the offender, tell the person, look, I'm wrong. I'm sorry. If you're the offended person and the offender has approached you asking for forgiveness, give it. Don't give Satan an edge. Pastor, the Spirit of God spoke to my heart this morning and said something directly to me about a specific situation. And I know it was not just the voice of a man that I was hearing, but I was hearing the voice of the Spirit of God point out some things to my heart. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up this morning wherever you're sitting across the room? Step it up just for a minute. God bless you. Take your hand down. Heavenly Father, would you please bless these that lifted a hand? I pray that you'd work in hearts. Lord, this is an important matter. Make it happen, I pray, in the heart of each person lifted a hand. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Is there anybody here that would say, I'm not saved? Pastor Angel, pray for me. Would you slip your hand up this morning? Pray for me. I'm not saved. Anybody like that? Anybody like that? Anybody at all in the room? All right. If you're here, you've been saved, not baptized. You're invited to come follow the Lord in believers' baptism this morning. But let's act on this principle, friend. If you're not in this matter, involved in this right now, you will be someday. But act on it in your heart. Don't give the devil an edge. Let's stand together. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The ladies are playing the song of invitation. While they play, you come this morning. You act on the Spirit of God's leading. You mind the Lord. You obey God. Do what He wants you to do. While we wait today, if you need to be saved, come tell one of these men at the front that you need to be saved. They'll understand that. Get you to somebody who can show you how to be saved. If you don't need to be saved, maybe you need to be baptized. Come. Let the Spirit of God talk to you, speak to your heart. We have just a minute for the piano to play and think about what's been said this morning. Speak to your heart a little bit. One of the tactics of the devil, I was telling somebody yesterday, is to come right along and steal the seed out of the mind. I was talking about that in class this morning. Don't let the devil do that. If the seed of God's Word has been planted in your heart, let it find good ground today on this principle, this matter of forgiveness. And don't give the enemy an edge. Please. Heavenly Father, thank you for the truth. Help us to act upon it. Thank you, God, for putting things so plainly in your word so that we could hopefully live successfully as a child of yours in this life. Help us, God, in our interpersonal relationships to have the right spirit toward each other. I pray in Jesus' name and amen.